Well, I want to welcome everybody here this morning. This morning, I'm going to do the last Roman study in the book of Romans. The verses that we'll be dealing with, the chapter rather, will be chapter 16. And we're going to go over mainly in this particular chapter, going to mainly be dealing with verses 17 through 19. Verses 1 through 16 here. These verses at the beginning of this chapter, going all the way through verse 16, are verses that pertain to various salutations and greetings and commendations of individuals that were with the Apostle Paul throughout his journeys. And it seems like these individuals were there at the church at Rome when he wrote this letter because of mentioning their names. And that's pretty much what we have through these first 16 verses. So this morning, I'd like to bring that to your attention and you can go back as you have time and opportunity to go over these verses and to see these particular names and that the Apostle Paul has included in his salutations. But most of our time, as I said this morning, is going to be taken up looking at verses 17 through 19, where the Apostle Paul takes the opportunity before he closes the letter. And he brings an earnest and an urgent request to the church there at Rome, requesting that they be diligent in identifying those that might come in and attempt to cause divisions among the members here at the church at Rome. Now, verse 16 says, as the Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, or I make an urgent request of you." He says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and of autumn." One of the greatest dangers for the church in this world was and is false preachers and false professors seeking to divide and destroy the fellowship of faith. Some of these individuals might even be immature believers. Believers that might be able to be easily influenced by false preachers. We know the church cannot be destroyed because Christ has redeemed us into himself. And he preserves and protects us into final glory. Our Lord said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But all who claim to have faith in Christ, they will be tested. They will be tested both individually and collectively. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12-13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And also, look what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:19. "For there must be also heresies or schisms among you. Why? That they which are approved or tested and found true may be made manifest among you." These trials will reveal the strength of faith, of true faith. And many times they will expose false professors of the faith. We as believers, therefore, are commanded to be ready and prepared for them and to act accordingly in truth when they come. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Paul is warning the saints in Rome, just as he charged the church of Ephesus back in Acts 20 that we just got through reading. He warns the church here at Rome to mark them which seek to divide and hinder believers by introducing false doctrines contrary to the doctrines which they had heard before. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren. This language tells us that this is a serious and an urgent matter for all believers and cannot be tolerated or ignored. Paul begs them to listen to him on this matter. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. To mark them means to keep your eyes on them as it relates to what they might be teaching. This is not some kind of self-righteous, self-serving, and unloving witch hunt trying to find fault in others. Believers should never be involved in these kinds of acts. It is simply recognizing and dealing with those who seek to divide brethren. Some of these individuals could be friends or it could be family. Some could be men of renown, but that does not relieve us as brethren of our responsibility. Paul says, which cause divisions and offenses. These false teachers seek to divide brethren and cause them to stumble over issues that are contrary to the basic gospel truths that God the Holy Spirit teaches each and every one of God's children. God's true ministers will seek to edify. They'll seek to build up, unify, encourage, and strengthen, and teach brethren. Then it says, contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, Paul said. The issue here is doctrine which adores and enhances the doctrine of Christ. Anything contrary to that, he says, anything contrary to it, that they need to pay close attention to it. This is the gospel with its particulars that teach and promote the salvation of sinners by God's free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. This simplicity that's in Christ is what the Holy Spirit teaches all believers concerning the great salvation God freely gives us in Christ. And it's based on Christ's righteousness alone, his blood alone. This doctrine is neither new doctrine, nor is it neither doctrine that might be only revealed and understood by maybe some elite group of preachers and people who claim to have some kind of special knowledge of God. Any teachings contrary to the simple teachings of the gospel of Christ are to be exposed and they're to be avoided. Paul says, avoid them. We're not to follow or support any teacher who promotes divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. This does not mean that they are to be treated harshly in any way. It also does not mean that if they are a brother in Christ that we should not pray for them and seek their recovery. It means we're to turn away from them in their teaching and in their division. They're to be avoided in all their instructions contrary to the simple gospel doctrines of which every true believer is taught and believed. Now, some of these cautions here are strong statements when it talks about avoiding individuals. But it's necessary in order to avoid divisions among brethren within our church. In verse 18 of Romans 6:16, it says, for they are such, speaking of those that would want to divide brethren in the church, for they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. False teachers do not serve Christ, they serve themselves. The belly here refers to their natural fleshly appetites. They may have an appetite for self-righteousness, self-promotion, or to make a name for themselves, money, power, position, the approval of men, and on, different reasons, fleshly reasons why they might want to do some of these things. They have their own fleshly motives, but it's not to the glory of God in Christ, the salvation of sinners, and the edification of the church. Those who seek to divide the church in the name of Christ and truth do not serve Christ, no matter what they say or do. If they come in here trying to divide brethren on issues that are contrary to the gospel. Paul says, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. These false teachers are subtle and deceptive. They have an appearance of great sincerity and love for the truth and for the people of God. Jude 4 says, there are certain men crept in unawares. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, they do not openly deny Christ and his gospel. If they did, they would never even gain entrance into a fellowship of believers. They speak much truth, but introduce new teachings, hard to understand and explain. Doctrines that upset, confuse, and divide the children of God instead of establishing their hearts with grace and promoting growth and unity in the body. A lot of this is done by taking scriptures out of context, which is one way of interpreting scriptures as we read scriptures. And when individuals come in trying to introduce maybe new doctrine, that we should always look at these teachings and make sure that these individuals are not taking scripture out of context. So many false religions have been established by taking scripture out of context. The simple here in verse 18 does not mean that they're ignorant or unintelligent. It describes those who are innocent, unaware, and unsuspecting, and not on their guard. They insist on believing the best of individuals in spite of clear evidence to the contrary. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. They refuse to test preachers, as in 1 John 4:1-3 tells us, and to judge the reality of good and evil, which Hebrews 5:13-14 instructs us to do. Those weak believers are more likely to follow such false teachers in their error and division. We do not want to become suspicious of everyone, but we also do not want to be simple or gullible as to be deceived in these matters. We ought to be as the noble Bereans who in Acts 17:11 received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things be so. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Proverbs 8:5 says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Verse 19 of Romans 16 says, for your obedience, speaking to the church here at Rome, is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, although the apostle acknowledged the reputation of the church at Rome as being confirmed in their obedience unto God's word, And as contending for the faith, he urges them to be careful and wise in God's word in order to judge good and evil and not to be deceived in these matters. This is a plea to Christians to beware of spiritual contamination by false preachers, and an exhortation to judge, to expose, and to avoid them. Godly love for the brethren, which springs from justifying faith and true repentance, encourages faithfulness. It exposes false teaching. It enjoys fellowship in Christ. It exalts the Father. And this godly love has no confidence in the flesh. Paul's desire for them is that they be wise unto that which is good. Have an understanding, a love, and a desire toward that which glorifies God, exalts Christ, and edifies the brethren. He also desires they be simple concerning evil. The Lord instructs us in Matthew 10:16. Our Lord says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." In verse 20, says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." As God promised eternal salvation and final glory based on the righteousness of Christ alone, he also promises, based on that same ground, that Satan and all of his ministers shall be defeated finally. It is the God of peace who will bruise Satan's head under our feet. And peace with God is based entirely on the imputed righteousness of Christ. God's glory as a just God and a Savior is the real issue in salvation. And in this great victory, now, and Christ's righteousness is the real issue in God's glory, because it is impossible for God to be glorified in the salvation of sinners based on anything other than Christ's righteousness alone imputed. Paul writes this to encourage the Roman believers to continue and to persevere in resisting the wiles of Satan and his ministers. Again, we see how every exhortation is given to believers, motivated by the certainty of salvation and final glory conditioned on Christ. It is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we will persevere and we will gain the final victory in the end. Now, in verses 21 through 24, Paul mentions other fellow workers in the gospel. In verse 21, he says, "Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salutes you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, Paul's friends and brethren at Corinth, which is where he wrote this letter, now send their greetings to the Christians there at Rome. Tertius was a companion of Paul and wrote this letter as Paul dictated it to him. He was like a recording secretary to Paul. These are the words of Paul as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Tertius was only the human instrument who did the actual writing. Erastus, here mentioned, was the man of high office, the treasurer of the city of Corinth. But he was mainly a brother in Christ and a helper to Paul. Verse 24 is Tertius, the person that penned the letter. It is his personal close to the church at Rome, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." God's grace is always and will always be in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our whole salvation is by this grace of God in Christ alone. Verse 25, "Now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, Paul concludes with a doxology or an ascription or attributing praise to God alone in all these matters. Now to him that is of power, this is salvation is of the Lord and of his power and grace alone, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, believers are strengthened and confirmed in salvation by Christ, who is able to save us completely, because he is both God and man in one person. And he has, by his death, put away all our sins and brought forth an everlasting righteousness, by which God has justified us. Therefore, we are established in salvation by the grace of God in Christ. In our hearts, our minds, which is our minds, our affections, and our will be established in time and must be established with the grace of God in Christ. Then it says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. This revelation is the divine uncovering of the whole gospel, which men by carnal reasoning cannot know. This is a message of God's grace in Christ that has to be revealed. Else it cannot be known, understood, believed, and followed. It's very clear Christ, in his conversation with Nicodemus, when he told him, you must be born again. You must be born from above. God must do a work in your heart by his Holy Spirit, enabling you to see these truths of Scripture, the gospel itself. Now, in John 6, 37 through 45, I want to read these. I'm not going to read all of them, but it says, starting with verse 37, Christ says, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ himself says, all that the Father give me, all that the Father give him in that eternal, everlasting covenant of grace, all of the elect, the election of grace that were given to Christ as he became their substitute, their surety, wherein all of God's elect, their sins being credited to Christ, the very Son of God, credit to his account, imputed to him. He became responsible for all those sins to come in time and pay that sin debt. And Christ says, I'll in no wise cast them out. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, the Father that sent him. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's no uncertainty there. That's totally a salvation that's sure and certain, because it's not based on the sinner. It's not based on what we do or don't do. It's based on what Christ did in our place. Now, the last verse here, 26, says, but now, speaking of this gospel mystery that we just spoke of, is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, make known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Paul says, but now it's made manifest. The gospel mystery is now preached in the whole world and believed by all whom God brings to faith in Christ and true repentance. And then the apostle says, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. This manifestation of the gospel mystery is not an invention of Paul. It didn't just start with Paul. But it was prophesied in the scriptures by the prophets and in accordance with God's revealed will by way of the commandment. Paul states this to show that any Jew who would complain of Gentiles taking part and the benefits and blessings of salvation were complaining against God's command and God's word. This gospel mystery has been made manifest. Paul says that this gospel mystery has been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Again, not only was the gospel mystery of God's grace in Christ preached into the whole world, but it was also believed on by God's elect among the Gentiles. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And then Paul closes out this letter with verse 27, where it says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Everything in salvation, the salvation of sinners by God's grace in and by Christ, is to be attributed to the infinite wisdom of God and is to be aimed toward the glory of God in the person and finished work of Christ alone. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 6, "It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Amen.